in. Have a seat. I didn't hear yeehaw this week. This is the seventh lesson in our series. It comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, where we find a noted scribe and teacher of the law named Ezra is invited to an opening assembly of the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. This is the celebration, it's a week-long celebration of God's provision for his people during the 40 years of wilderness wandering. So the people are all gathered together, they're assembled, and they ask Ezra to come and read. So, guess what? We're going to read Nehemiah chapter 8. I encourage you to open your Bibles to 761 and follow along if you would like. The paragraph begins, "When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, the women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion." Now we have these names. Are you ready? "Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. On his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadnana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, 'Amen, amen.' Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites," and here we go again, "Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was being read." Then in verse 9, "Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites, who were instructing the people, said to them all, 'This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, 'Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' The Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve.' Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, that they should proclaim this word and spread throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it's written. So the people went out, and they brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the winter gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days. On the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly." Calling this re-education. Read education and rededication. I think you'll see why, okay? Me with my puns again, but here we go. First thing that really amazes me about this is Ezra read for 4 to 6 hours. Now, some say it's a conservative estimate. But it says he began reading at dawn and read till noon. Some believe it could have been as long as 8 hours. That's a long time to read. How many of you know that? Especially aloud. What he was reading wasn't necessarily maybe your favorite book on the top seller list today, but he was reading from the first 5 books of what we call the Bible. He was reading the books of the law, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. That's what he was reading. It's interesting to me that he praised the Lord before he began reading. So I doubt that he read it in a monotonous tone. I get the impression he probably read it with some enthusiasm. He read it with some excitement. He read it with some drama. And matter of fact, some of the stories in the Bible, wouldn't you agree? In the first 5 books of the Bible, there's a lot of drama there, isn't there? There's a lot of intrigue. There's a lot of excitement in a lot of those stories. I mean, God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days, you know, and then we have the fall, and then we have all these stories about God leading people and directing people. We have the flood there too, don't we? You know, that's a dramatic story, isn't it? And then we have a lot of other things. There's romance, and there's, you know, there's all kinds of things with spies going on. There's all kinds of stuff going on, and there's even some bloody battles. It's got some exciting stuff in the first 5 books of the Bible. Have you read it? Have you ever heard it read? Yeah, I mean, it's some good stuff, isn't it? Really exciting. But if we're honest, wouldn't we also have to admit that some of the stuff in the first 5 books of the Bible borders on boring? Come on. I mean, you know, there's some stuff in there that's not the most exciting stuff. You know, I know some people who really seem to appreciate genealogies, and especially if they're checking their own personal ancestry, you know, and their history, they enjoy that. But I don't know too many people who really get excited and really drawn into hearing somebody else's genealogy read, do you? You know, where they don't necessarily know the people, they're not that familiar with it. And some of that stuff too, as we just saw, demonstrated once again, some of those names are hard to read. I really need to stop and take a deep breath after some of those names, to be honest with you. But yeah, some of the names and the places. And there's numbers, like just in the book of Numbers, guess what? You'll find, surprise, surprise, a lot of numbers. There's a lot of numbers in there of, you know, the people and the tribes and things. So some of it is not really particularly riveting reading, is it? I mean, can we be honest? I don't know if Ezra had a sip of water nearby, but I know that if I had to read from 4 to 6 hours straight aloud, I would have appreciated some, especially when he got to the really dry stuff, pun intended. Ezra stood at a pulpit. They made it for that very occasion. They built it, a platform. The Hebrew word is tower. He was lifted up where the people could all see him. He didn't have a microphone, though. No microphone. And there would have been thousands of people. The Levites moved through the crowd, you know, probably to reverberate the message, you know, to those who couldn't quite hear it. Also, there was some explaining going on. They were doing some educating. They were helping to get the message clearly to the people because some of it was maybe a bit over their heads. Having said that, this is a general assembly of men and women, and it says all those who are able to understand. What are we talking about? The kids who could hear and understand. I don't know where the other ones were. Maybe they were back in kids' church. I don't know. But in the assembly, they had them too. So this is a mixed crowd. And you ready for this? He read for 4 to 6 hours that day and the next day. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day after that. For 7 days, guess what? Started the morning, crack of dawn, reading aloud the Word of God. Now, this is before time change, so I don't think the people had the benefit of an extra hour's sleep before they came. But see, when he began reading, the crowd was already gathered. Crack of dawn. I find that pretty amazing, don't you? That they came to hear. It's just an amazing thing again that they would listen. And they listened closely. And in the process of that, we're going to see too, they worshiped. A recent article that I read said that in the Huffington Press announced just this past week that the average attention span of an American citizen has depleted even more. A couple of years ago, I read that it was 12 minutes. That was the attention span, 12 minutes. And now they're saying it's down to five. 5 minutes. 5 minute attention span. That's not just for the little kids. That's for everybody. The average American citizen, a 5 minute attention span. So, you know what the article was saying? It said, preacher, you got your work cut out for you. Right? To get attention and hold it. Now, there's got to be some change up. There's got to be something done, you know, to keep the attention. So the idea is that you can't stay on the same slide for 5 minutes and the same point for 5 minutes. You got to move on, and you got to do it quickly. But once again, they listened. You know, and for all of that time, and they came back day after day. Now, once again, I think it's sad that that attention span is a problem. And I think it's sad that we have people who will get a little bit upset and antsy if I read a whole chapter as I just did and it takes 4 to 5 minutes. That's kind of sad, wouldn't you say? That our attention span, even when it comes to the Word of God, is like, well, wait a minute, I don't find this interesting. I don't find this necessarily intriguing. I'm checking out. Wow, that's sad. It's a reality that that happens, though, doesn't it? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would be real surprised if there weren't some of you checked out while I was reading that. I would be real surprised. Maybe you all did that. There's no indication, see, that while this entire congregation was there, that any of them had potty breaks. Or, you know, an opportunity even to rest their legs. Because you know what they were doing throughout the whole time? Standing. I had you stand for the song beforehand, you know, that little seventh inning stretch. Kind of, but you know, could you imagine standing? Well, what if we did this? What if next Sunday we come up and I say, you know what, I'm going to set and preach and you guys all stand for my sermon. The whole thing. You say, well, you know, I don't know. But it's amazing. See, they stood. Why? Respect. All revere of God's Word. This was not just respect for Ezra. No. They stood. They wanted to see him, yes. And it says when they saw him even open the book. And I can almost imagine, you know, the attention is grabbed right then. When they saw him open the book. And while they were anxious, they listened closely. They listened attentively. They listened. There was no fidgeting with smartphones. Of course, they didn't have any. Or reading the bulletin. Of course, they didn't have any. There was no playing hangman or tic-tac-toe with a neighbor. Now, they might not have had those particular games, but I'm sure the kids, you know, had some games. I'm sure the adults did as well. But no. There was only really one interruption that's mentioned during this whole thing. You know what it is? They paused long enough to praise the Lord with hands uplifted, shouting, Amen, Amen. Now, as a preacher, as a pastor, I like to hear an amen once in a while. I don't want people to say it just because it's on cue. But the idea is the amen is that I hear you. I hear you, God, and I agree with you. That I hear what you're saying, and I'm in on that. That I submit not only to what you say, but I want that to be true in my life. It really means so be it. May it be true. May it be so, God, just as you say, in my life. I'm on board, God. Amen. Amen. Oh, yeah, they also bowed face down on the ground and worshiped. So that was their stance. They stood and they raised hands and said amen, amen. And occasionally they'd get down, face down on the ground and worship. Now, I don't think they were singing a praise song in unison. I don't think that was what was happening or their favorite chorus of even a hymn. No. What does it mean they were worshiping? They were just adoring and revering God and His Word. Wow. And again, they came back every day for 7 days to hear more. Now, someone suggests, well, it's because they were having a potluck every day at noon. Because they were, right? They were. Did you hear that in there? That they were told, you know, hey, go and prepare choice food and drink and have that together. You know, hey, we're going to say the amen, amen at the close of this 4 to 6 hour session, and then we're going to go eat. And, you know, if there are people who can't come or people don't have, then we're going to share that with them. We're going to have this common festival together of celebration. That was part of the normal routine of this 7-day celebration. But see, what had not been normal and what had not been routine for a long, long time was God's Word being shared in it. And I want to be fair here. See, there's a lot of people there who were so rapt in listening because they had never heard the Word of God before. Never. Never. They'd heard about it, but they'd never heard it. And boy, so there, wow. This is what I've heard. This is the word. This is the word from God. There were others who had heard it before, read, but it had been a long, long time. A long time. And they're listening. But having said that, in our culture today, do you know there are a whole lot of people out there who have not heard the word of God read? There are. They've heard about it, but they've never heard it. And there's a whole lot of people, maybe even in our group, that would, if we'd be honest again, would say, you know what? Yeah, I've heard parts of it read, but some of the stuff, Steve, that you've been reading over the past several weeks, I've never heard that read before. You know, I've never heard that read. I've never even read it myself. You know, but so to be fair, maybe it's not just that they were having an opportunity that they hadn't had for a long time or for the first time. It's that they saw the blessing and the opportunity. Throughout Rockford, throughout this country, there are churches every Sunday morning that have their doors open, and there will be public reading of the Word. Maybe, again, we've become complacent. I don't know. They wanted to desperately hear what their Father God had done for them, and what he now desired from them. And if there were time constraints, they didn't let that hinder them. But that was then, this is now. We've got shorter attention spans, we've got places to go, people to see. So bear with me for 2 brief observations from this text, and I'll let you go, okay? First one's this. All the people wept while the word was being read. Did you hear that? They were weeping as they listened to the words. Now, this isn't tears of joy like they were saying, oh, wow, isn't this great to be together? Isn't this wonderful, you know, that we have this opportunity? No, no, no. Context says differently. This is tears of grief coming out of broken hearts. They were convicted, see, that their forefathers had rejected God and His laws, and they now understood that so much of the hardship they'd suffered was because of their rebellion. They understood. They understood the way it could have been, too, but the way that it hadn't been. And they grieved over that. They were filled with guilt, remorse, sorrow, regret. It occurred to me that the truth is that whenever God's people are truly attentive to His Word, there'll be conviction. There will be conviction. That whenever we're really listening to it, you know, that there will be a conviction in our heart. Our heart will be cut. There will be a time of thinking, oh my God, I have sinned, I failed you, I've done wrong, I've hurt others, and there'll be a time of conviction. Jesus said as much in John 16. He said that the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is Holy Spirit inspired, would convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. If you never hear anything from this pulpit but that which makes you feel good about yourself. You know, all blue skies and flowers and rainbows, chances are the whole counsel of God is not being shared. Having said that, I have good news. The people wept. They were convicted. Their hearts were broken. But, you remember what they were told? Stop mourning. Stop crying. Stop this. Was said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. And in verse 10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy that choice food, that sweet drink, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still. That is, stop crying. Don't do that. For this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Now, what's going on here? The Word of God convicted them? Isn't that a good thing? Yes. We need to be convicted by God's Word, where there needs to be changes, where there needs to be repentance. There needs to be conviction. But once we're convicted of our past, we need to be reassured of the present and of the hope that we have for a better future. I'm going to say that again. Once we're convicted of our past failures, we need to be reassured in this present of the hope we have for a better future. And that's what God wanted them to learn that day. Yes, the past was not what it should have been, not what it could have been, not what I desired for you. But you know what? That's past. Yes, I want you to be convicted about what could have been, but I want you to begin living what can be. In the here and the now. As the old saying goes, there's really no sense in crying over spilt milk. There really isn't. The best thing we can do is try to clean up our mess and ask whoever filled it in the first place to fill it again. God will fill our cup again. When we confess, that's my fault. God, I'm sorry, and God, I want my mess cleaned up, and God, I want to not repeat that mess. But God is not one who says, you know what, you had your chance. I blessed you and you blew it, so I'm done with you. No, that's not God. God says, let me fill you up again. Let me fill you again. With not just the knowledge of the mistakes, but the promise of the blessing. So if you realize that your sins have left your life in a shambles, do more than just cry about it. Cry out to the one who can do something about it. Paul says in the New Testament that godly sorrow brings about repentance. But once again, that sorrow has been there. Once the guilt has done its work, convicting us of the need of change, we need to let it go. We need to let it go. We need to let it lead us, yes, to God, lead us to the cross for forgiveness, but then let it go. Accepting the mercy and the love of God. Then we need to turn our pity party into a celebration. That's what they were being told to do. Turn the pity party now into a celebration. Do that. And they said, no, you know what, I'd rather sit over here and weep and mourn and cry and wallow in my... There are some who would like to do that and choose to do that. But to them, God says, stop. Please stop. Please stop. It doesn't please me to see you like this. Let me dry your tears. And then let's celebrate. And then let's celebrate. As it says in verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and our strength too, amen? But let's not confuse that phrase. I think sometimes when we consider it, we think about our joy is our strength. That's not what's being said. What makes me happy, what makes me feel good, what makes me overjoyed, that's my strength. That's the way the world thinks. What's being said here is what gives God joy is to be our strength. See, let your joy be my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy that belongs to the Lord, let it be my strength. Sometimes we need to understand that. We need to wrap our hearts and minds around that. That yes, when we're going through a difficult time, when we're grieving, when we're saddened, when we're burdened, when we're weeping, that God is saying, it hurts me to see you like that. What would give me joy is to bring a smile to your face. What would bring me joy is to be able to see you smile again. How many of you can relate to that with a child or a grandchild? That what brings you joy is to bring them joy, right? It's about what gives joy to the Lord. And Jesus says twice in Luke 15, in the first 10 verses, that there's nothing that brings greater joy to the Father in heaven than when one of his children is convicted, but then returns to his arms to celebrate with him. That's good news. That's good news. Jesus came to give his life so that we, when we're under conviction, when we're under condemnation, wouldn't stay there. So that we could know with assurance that God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus, that we could have this restoration with him. We could be reconciled with him. That we could have all forgiven and forgotten, and we could have a fresh start. That's good news. The question is, have you allowed for God to fill your cup again? Have you allowed for him to fill you with his Spirit, with his love, with his mercy, with his grace through Jesus Christ? If you haven't, then we encourage you to do so and find the joy that will give you strength, knowing that your Father in heaven rejoices over you and your return to him. We're going to sing this song. If we can assist you in any way, if there's something grieving your heart is cut, you are crying, and you know, even though I've said this, and you say, I get that, but I'm not ready yet, let us pray with you. Let us encourage you about that. Let us talk to you about that. But we're going to talk to you about Jesus. We're going to talk to you about the Spirit of God and the love of God, because there you'll find joy. There you will find strength. But if we can help you, why don't you come up front and let us know that. While we sing this song, Victory in Jesus, let's stand.